Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, August 4th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins, our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app this morning. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you about the institution of the Holy Eucharist, which our Lord Jesus Christ did on Holy Thursday. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, are you among the 71% of Americans who don't have a will or have an outdated will? There are so many folks who just never take the time to think about this important issue. Relevant Radio has partnered with Free Will to provide you with an easy and intuitive online service to create your will at absolutely no cost. You can make your will today. You can do it really quickly. It only takes about 20 minutes. So go to relevantradio.com/freewill. That's relevantradio.com/freewill. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories on this Thursday morning?
Well, John, the battle for life continues even in the wake of Roe v. Wade, as we said, with that Supreme Court decision to overturn the legalization of abortion nationwide, leaving it up to the states. Within a few months here, it's expected for things again to shake out, where about half the states, abortion will remain legal, about half it will be illegal. President Biden doing everything within his power, and maybe some things a little beyond that, at least attempting that, to make it easier for women who live in states where abortion is illegal to travel to those where it is legal on the taxpayer dime. He signed an executive order that lays the groundwork for Medicaid funds to help women to travel to states to obtain an abortion. Details, a little fuzzy, still being worked out. The administration facing a tough legal landscape because it's illegal still, because of the Hyde Amendment, to use federal funding to pay for abortion unless a woman's life is in danger. And so it's not exactly clear how this will work or the timing as well. But I think Mr. Biden likes to be seen as trying to do something in his power to make it happen.
And Glenn, we will get more reaction on the president's actions since overturning of Roe v. Wade with Eric Schiller, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, coming up at the bottom of the hour. Meanwhile, what has been China's response in the aftermath of Nancy Pelosi leaving Taiwan?
Well, they didn't shoot her plane down, is one of the Chinese threats held, but they have been doing some live fire exercises, including launching missiles over the island of Taiwan, which is not a small island, hitting spots in the ocean for practice targets with live ammunition to the north and southwest of Taiwan, effectively with military drills through the weekend, putting kind of a blockade on Taiwan, also slapping some sanctions on trade on certain items between the two countries as well. In response to Mrs. Pelosi's visit, she'll continue her Asian tour ending in Japan this weekend.
Meanwhile, I understand there is a new Oreo cookie flavor that's coming out just in time for the upcoming new school year.
You know, as kids, we learned to take them apart and eat them in different ways. And, you know, the classic classic flavor. But Oreo, of course, has made lots of fun flavors along the way as well, some tasting better than others. And a sure harbinger of fall, pumpkin spice flavor things, including pumpkin spice Oreos, back in the stores as soon as August 15th. That's kind of early for pumpkin spice.
There's no safe place, Glenn, to hide from the pumpkin spice. It's everywhere, even in the cookies.
Are you a pumpkin spice fan or no?
You know what? Only occasionally. I think you just need to dollop and then you're good for the whole season. My husband is a big coffee-flavored pumpkin spice guy, but that it's not my forte. How about you, John?
Well, it's funny. I see the pumpkin spice here by the coffee maker, and I never seem to pick it. I think I prefer the old-fashioned traditional Oreo cookies. In fact, I just bought a whole box of them yesterday for my 14-year-old, and he loves them, and I snuck a few out of his box. So it's funny that Oreo cookies are in the news this morning.
Yeah. And speaking of coffee for your husband there, Sarah, as well, Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts expected to roll out the pumpkin spice before the end of August here as well.
Yeah, my husband's always excited when that happens because he knows it's the beginning of the fall season and he can start wearing sweaters. And he just can't wait for that cold weather. I like to just, let's hang out in the tank tops for just a little bit longer.
Okay, well, maybe I will give the pumpkin spice flavor in the coffee this morning a try. I'll let you guys know how it went.
Sounds good.
Good
thanks,
luck.
Thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. As always, we begin every morning, first things first, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always pray to the Holy Spirit and invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 17:3. Jesus the Lord prays, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This verse begins the prologue in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is what it's all about, knowing our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom our Heavenly Father has sent. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And this is what Relevant Radio is all about, bringing Christ to the world through the media. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, in the aftermath of Roe v. Wade, as we've been talking about since it was overturned back in June, I want to tell you about the underlying attitude in an article in a recent Daily Beast edition that says that people should be able to have sex with whoever they want, whenever they want, and deal with the consequences of that choice however they wish, or better yet, without consequences whatsoever, any consequences at all. I recently spoke with national pro-life activist and speaker Astrid Bennett Gutierrez about this erroneous idea from the left that we need to kill babies in abortion so we can have carefree sex lives. Astrid is the president of the VIDA initiative, and she's also the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Listen to my conversation with Astrid Bennett Gutierrez. Good morning, Astrid. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Thank you, John. Likewise, and just as you were, I was very shocked and, maybe not shocked, but definitely dismayed reading this article from the Daily Beast. The author is Rebecca White, and she basically, the title of it is, "I Had Carefree Sex Life, and I'm concerned for the next generation that they will not be able to enjoy the same privileges that she feels that she has enjoyed." And it's very disheartening because we know that there's no such thing. There are tremendous consequences to having extramarital, premarital sexual relations. The most dire, of course, is abortion, where a child dies because of the, you know, this false freedom that we have given ourselves. And it's, I believe, John, it is, there's only one reason, really, we can be look at it, if we have to sum it all up, is we have moved away from God. We have moved away from God's plan, God's beautiful plan. And I think all Christians should not feel shy, should not feel reserved at addressing this issue. We have good news to share for the world. These are the lies that people have been sold for so long that they can, that you know, sex is meaningless, that sex is just for enjoyment, and that there are no consequences. Well, we know that is not the case, that is not God's plan. And is there a bigger sign that we have moved away from God and from goodness and truth and beauty than the fact that we kill almost 3,000 children every day by abortion? So chastity, purity, God's design for sex and marriage is the answer to this insanity, John.
And Astrid, it seems like ever since Roe v. Wade was overturned, it's been just a little over a month and since that happened, there's been just even more propaganda and yet more lies that are being told out there, and especially in the media. Can you talk about it? Just some of the lies that the left is feeding our next generation, the young people.
Well, certainly, John, and I know we're all familiar with the common argument that the unborn child is not a human being, and that's one that is very easily refuted. Science, technology, ultrasound technology shows clearly that it is a human being, a growing human being in development, that being an embryo, a fetus, is simply a level of development of the human person the way the teenager or adult is as well. But what's really frightening, John, is that some of the arguments that were pretty much kept in academic circles, I'm thinking about Professor Jarvis Thompson, who advanced this the violinist argument for bodily autonomy, or Peter Singer in Princeton saying that parents should be allowed to kill a child even after birth for several weeks after. He's the chair of bioethics at Princeton. Very frightening situation. Well, now we're seeing the argument that even when they acknowledge that it is a human being, people for abortion say that we should still be able to kill the child, because a woman's right to be free of that pregnancy should supersede the right of the child to live. So now we're openly calling for people to be allowed to murder. I mean, we have been doing it de facto. It's what's been happening. But now they're not afraid to say it openly. And that is really, really concerning, that young people are being taught that they should rally behind killing innocent human beings, that it's not just about the pretty word choice or rights. Now it's, you know, I don't want a child. And even if it's a child, I won't be burdened with the child. And now we have bills in some states. We have, you know, professors and academics saying that parents should be able to even kill the child after the child is born, because basically what we're hearing, John, is that children are a burden. Children are a nightmare, and that is not true. Children are a gift from God. Children are a sign that God has hope for this world, and there is no greater force for good than motherhood. Than you know, having a child is the greatest thing that can happen to a woman after knowing Christ. You know, this is what we have to proclaim, and we have to put forth the truth that's written in every human heart, so that people will be able to see beyond these lies, especially our young people. They're so impressionable. They're hearing this in their public schools. They're hearing it in social media, the celebrities, the music they listen to. This is all being given to them every day through all this media. But parents are the key here. Parents are the key to teach them the truth about the gift of sexuality and the power, the beautiful power to create a child made in the image of God. And that gift and that power is reserved for marriage. It's reserved for the person who's going to lay down their life for you, vow to be with you for the rest of your life. That's the person that you deserve to be united in every way, you know, physically, spiritually. And so when you say this to young people, when you teach them the truth, I've seen it, John. I've seen it because I do speak to youth, teenagers. They have never heard this, many of them. They've never heard the truth. They know what they're not supposed to do. Have they heard the beautiful dream and vision that God has for their life. And that's what we have to proclaim to the world, that true freedom lies in purity. Purity is true freedom. You're free to love. And what is love? Because this article, she says that her being promiscuous and engaging in sexual acts with different men, it was her way of expressing love to each person. Then the question is, what is love? And love, Christian love, is you seek the good of the other. You seek what is their spiritual good, their physical good, their emotional good. And so that's where I think we have to evangelize the world. We're going to put forth all the arguments as to why the unborn is a human life and why we should not kill that human life. But I think ultimately we have to evangelize the world. We have to pray. We have to teach them about Christ, because ultimately that's what's going to save the world. And we know that. So I think it's both. I think we put forth the reason, but faith and reason go hand in hand. So I think it's a time to revitalize our Christian faith, to put it forth, to not be shy about it, and also put forth these arguments that are also extremely important. But I think ultimately it is a spiritual battle that we're fighting, John.
No question that it's a spiritual battle. We're joined this morning by Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, a pro-life leader, the president of VITA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We're breaking down this somewhat still shocking, to some people are not surprised, but it is shocking, this article, this piece that came out in Sunday's Daily Beast, that basically says that we need to kill babies and abortion so we can have carefree sex lives. And Astrid, where do you think that this attitude is coming from? I mean, obviously, this is nothing new. It's been going on for decades, but it seems now more than ever, you know, these pro-abortion activists are taking this message to the streets. They're taking it to the internet, to social media. This attitude of what this story is all about, that sex is something casual and carefree, no consequences.
I believe that this is a result of erroneous ideologies that compete with the truth being that God is God, you know, that Christianity is true. You cannot have a godless society. People will worship at an altar. They'll find an altar to worship by. And I think we are worshiping in the altar of hedonism, which means that you're putting pleasure as the ultimate good and worshiping it to the point that you're sacrificing children at that altar. Selfishness in the sense that we are the ones who determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. So relativism, moral relativism, of which we've been warned, you know, Pope Benedict spoke about that at length, and also St. John Paul II. But we have to understand that people will seek an ideology, will seek something to abide by, to believe in, even without realizing it. That is exactly what this woman is doing. She is describing a religion in a sense of these are my principles and this is the ultimate good. And I'm very sad and sorrowful that young people of this generation might lose out, might not get a chance to enjoy what I did. It's very disturbing. It's quite even satanic and demonic, because we're talking about having this fleeting pleasure, which we know it's something that can bring with it tremendous higher rates of depression. It brings STDs. It also gives you more likelihood to later on be divorced. These are all things that have been studied and have been confirmed, and spiritually, people fall into mortal sin. Now, something that I heard from a priest, a very wise priest recently, is that the sins of impurity give you a spiritual blindness. This is very true. When somebody is engaging in mortal sin, in sexual sin, then they're more likely to then be tempted to the sin of abortion. So this makes a lot of sense. So if you're teaching young people, really everybody's called to chastity in marriage, you know, fidelity. When you're teaching them chastity, you're also safeguarding their souls. You're safeguarding their souls. They'll be more likely to be able to see God's will to abide in God, to be truly happy. But only God brings happiness. Only God, you know, reveals to us the truth. And we see the truth when we have purity. And this is all so important that we teach young people. And I would tell parents and grandparents, remember that you are the primary educators. Please do not delegate this to somebody else. I would say even in the confirmation classes, yes, we should be going to the confirmation classes and Catholic schools and Catholic education, but be very careful. They don't always teach what I'm talking about here. Sometimes chastity is not part of the curriculum, sadly. So you have to look for materials. There are wonderful places that you can find the truth. Chastity Project. .org is a wonderful one from Jason Everett. I would go there and look for materials. They're beautifully put together that are compelling. They're compelling because you're competing with all these ideas in the world. Like the woman in this article, she is not unique. She is, people like her are speaking to the youth on social media, through films, all over the place. And sadly, also our public schools are completely inundated with this ideology. These ideas are not unique to this article.
Well, there's no doubt that overturning Roe v. Wade is just ground zero. I mean, we have a big, big job to do to change minds and hearts, not only on abortion, but on also the importance of chastity as the solution to this dilemma that we see in our country. Astrid, as always, thanks so much for being with us. I really appreciate your pro-life and your authentically Catholic perspective.
Thank you. God bless you.
And that was Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, the president of the VITA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Eric Schuyler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, will join us to talk about the upcoming National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children, as well as the latest on some pro-life news. So stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
I've got that good feeling, kicking me out of my chair, dancing like I don't care. I've got that good feeling.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Indeed, I have that good feeling this morning. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Special welcome to all of our brand new listeners out in the Pacific Northwest, especially if you just found us this week in the last couple of days, tuning in on KLFEAM, Relevant Radio 1590 in Seattle, Washington. Welcome aboard. Welcome to the Relevant Radio family. A number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, Kansas voters rejected a pro-life amendment known as the Value Them Both Amendment during their state's primary election Tuesday night. The referendum presented the first major statewide vote on abortion following the overturning of Roe v. Wade in June. In the aftermath, our Catholic President Joe Biden celebrated abortion yesterday, actually applauding Kansas's decision to kill babies in abortion. And he also signed an executive order forcing taxpayers to fund abortion travel that results in killing more babies in abortion.
I'm going to sign this executive order right now, okay? Okay, folks, we got a lot of work to do. But Madam Vice President, I'm sure you can get it done, sitting there with all those folks. Thank you. I wish I were with you in person, quite frankly, but I'm getting there.
Keep in mind that 70% of Americans oppose tax-funded abortions. Now joining us live for much more perspective is Morning Air regular contributor Eric Schuyler with more on post-Roe America to tell us about the upcoming National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children as well. Eric is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League based in Chicago. He speaks frequently on pro-life activism, religious liberty, marriage and the family to audiences across our nation. Good morning, Eric. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Great to be with you too, John.
Eric, Tuesday was a tough day for the folks in Kansas and in many ways also for our country. What's your reaction to what happened in Kansas and especially how President Joe Biden reacted and how he's applauding the result?
Well, you know, we're all terribly disappointed about what happened in Kansas, but I want to caution people not to read too much into it. Now, we don't want to, you know, throw out a whole bunch of cope and pretend like there aren't some serious problems that we face, challenges that we face as we try to make our case to the American people. In a sense, really for the first time, because, you know, so much of what might have been done with abortion policy for 50 years was completely blocked by that Roe v. Wade precedent. And there are going to be challenges along the way, and there's going to be mistakes along the way. And I think Kansas points to kind of both of those. It was a very, very difficult moment with the incredible backlash. You know, the leaked draft that sort of built up this movement and all the violence we were seeing at churches and pregnancy centers and kind of hair pulling and hand wringing from the left and from the abortion lobby. And then the ruling itself coming down and just a few weeks later, this vote. And so there's a tremendous sort of, I've been calling it a tsunami of propaganda coming from every corner. I mean, it's not just Planned Parenthood and the ACLU, the people you would expect to be, you know, lying to the American people about what the overturning of Roe v. Wade means, but also the mainstream media in large part. And of course, the entire Democratic Party and President Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Kamala Harris, all the leaders up there really pushing false narratives. I mean, lying about how women with ectopic pregnancies that cannot proceed will be denied care, how women with miscarriages who have stillborn children won't be able to get care, and all these lies. I mean, the false ambiguity they've created around procedures when there's a threat to the life of the mother or some kind of a health or safety issue. And they've been creating hysteria, and that really had a tremendous impact on the voters of Kansas. Pro-life forces were also significantly outspent in Kansas. And, you know, ballot initiatives are tough. And, you know, Dr. Michael New, a good friend and analyst of, you know, pro-life data, one of our best number crunchers, pointed out that in Mississippi several years ago, a personhood initiative was lost. In Mississippi, now Mississippi is the state that the Dobbs case came from that overturned Roe v. Wade, and Mississippi now has an abortion ban. So you can see that when it's a ballot initiative, when it's a confusing result, when people aren't sure what it would mean exactly for this measure to pass and how far would the Kansas legislature go, you know, there were tactical mistakes made, confusing messaging along the way. And I don't want to be too critical of the folks in Kansas because they had a really tough challenge on their hands. But the moment wasn't right for this particular measure at this particular time. Let's remember that we have abortion being banned in numerous states, limits being enacted, and a national conversation really just beginning on this abortion issue. And I really believe very firmly that the only way that we will really continue to see success on extending legal protection to unborn children and extending, you know, help and assistance to their mothers and changing the culture and the narrative around abortion is for everyone listening to this program and for all of their friends who aren't listening but are sympathetic to our cause to take responsibility for sharing the pro-life message with their friends and neighbors. We have a great resource at the Pro-Life Action League called Sharing the Pro-Life Message, a little handbook. It's just a couple of bucks, and it answers all the questions. It talks to you about how to present the abortion issue, what ways are going to work, you know, listening and conceding points and, you know, picking your battles and all these kinds of techniques. Because we need to really begin a very widespread national conversation about abortion, which we talk about how abortion, it destroys innocent life, and it harms women very much. I mean, that's a part of this that we're really just beginning to see some data on about how abortion has just really not fulfilled any of the promises that the left and the abortion lobby has claimed as far as transforming our society. We still have poverty. We still have people stuck. We have a middle class that's moribund. We have women who say they're less happy now than they were in the 1970s on surveys that have been done throughout the decades. So gosh, we have a lot of work to do, but I think we can do it if we all pull together.
Well, Eric, you mentioned the mainstream media and all the lies that they've been telling. What are some examples of some of these things that are being told? Things like, that our freedoms are being taken away. And yeah. I mean, the propaganda just goes on and on and on every day.
Well, it's like playing whack-a-mole. It's really hard to be, as soon as you address one issue, another one pops up. In the immediate aftermath of Dobbs v. Jackson, there was hysteria over how this precedent was going to quickly result in, people were even claiming, gay marriage is going to be banned. Interracial marriage is somehow going to be banned. I mean, people were talking about this. Clarence Thomas, the justice who said, hey, we have to look at this issue it's a really fine points of legalese that he said we need to explore in terms of some of these other precedents in the past. But, there's no way on earth that interracial marriage would ever be banned in the United States. Clarence Thomas is married to a white woman. And in fact, intermarriage between the races is a long tradition in our country going back to before the founding and through all of human history. Race has never really been significant in terms of the kinds of partners people would have in marriage. And only in the near the end of slavery did those laws start to be really pushed and enacted as the slavers became more extreme as they saw the final days of slavery coming. So that was the first of it. These other rights that people enjoy that were supposedly going to be curtailed. And another part of the confusion and the disinformation is how they focus on these extreme edge cases. There's two in particular. There was the really horrific story of the 10-year-old who was sexually abused in Ohio. Her story was exploited, a very rare case, and very little conversation about the horror of a 10-year-old undergoing abortion in addition to the sexual assault. But a case that doesn't really teach us anything about the 99.99% of abortions that are nothing like that. And there was a case in Texas of a woman with cancer diagnosis, I think it was, she had lost her amniotic fluid, actually, I believe was the case down there. But again, some administrator in a hospital was maybe wanting to score political points or maybe just confused. The hospital's board said that the case was handled badly. There was no reason in Texas law for this woman to have her abortion of this very late term, what would really have been an induction for a stillbirth, blocked. So, they're finding these edge cases and pretending that that's happening all the time. They've lied about ectopic pregnancies. This is where the embryo implants in the fallopian tube, usually in the fallopian tube, it cannot possibly develop there. And there are various different treatments for it, but in no case, in no state in the United States, is treatment for an ectopic pregnancy, even if it results in the death of that child, which it always does, would be a problem. That's available to every woman who needs it in every single state. Likewise, any attack on the life of the mother. Similarly, the state laws are very clear about this, but the other side is pretending that they're not, pretending that there's some sort of crisis here and creating this hysteria. My hope and prayer is that over the next year, as this story unfolds, we will be able to push back against more of those lies, and the American people will gradually realize, okay, we're not in some horrible dystopia where, we're experiencing Margaret Atwood's, horror story of forced birth, but in fact, in an America that's much freer and where women really actually have more choice than they ever had before, because they can finally push back against all those pressures to push them towards abortions that they don't want, which is a reality that is very little talked about, but I think critical for us to focus on. Unwanted abortions. At least 2/3 of women getting abortions say they feel coerced and pressured in some way. And often those pressures are coming from outside, a boss, a husband, a boyfriend, a parent. And we need to push against anyone who would try to force a woman to get an abortion she doesn't want.
Eric, in other news, as I mentioned at the beginning yesterday, President Biden signed an executive order forcing Americans to fund abortion travel, which results in killing yet even more babies in abortion. Can you explain to us what this executive order allows?
Well, the Biden administration is trying to appease the forces from the left. There's actually very little that a president can do with executive orders. I don't want to diminish the significance of these because in some states are going to be a problem. I trust that our attorneys general in pro-life states will be pushing back, as they have done in Texas, against some of these executive orders, which are really meant to, because again, there's not that much authority. Biden can't tax. He's not Congress. He can try to direct funds. But this is really about trying to appease the base that is furious over the overturning of Roe v. Wade and really mad at the Democrats for not having so-called codified Roe v. Wade into law before now so that it wouldn't have mattered if Roe was overturned. The reason they didn't do that was because they simply couldn't. When the American people are presented with the realities of Roe, how extreme it was, how it required dismemberment abortions at 24 weeks, how it allowed abortions for sex selection or for the extermination of disabled fetuses and all of this, they reject all of those measures. A bill in front of Congress that would go farther than Roe is just not going to fly with the American people, even now, with all of the confusion and all the propaganda. And so they're just trying to make up to their base with this. I'm sure that we'll see legal challenges to it, trying to force the taxpayers to establish funds for people to travel from state to state. But that's a very unpopular policy, really. And I think we'll see it come to very little in the practical world. But in terms of creating hysteria and confusion, it's just really more damage coming from supposedly Catholic Joe Biden, who claims to be opposed to abortion personally, but fights as hard as he possibly can. This is a Joe Biden who used to oppose taxpayer funding of abortion until just yesterday, you know, until he ran for president. So it's a real shame to see his decline as a man of any kind of conviction and the harm this is doing to the country.
And you talk about misinformation. The Biden administration continues to call killing babies and abortion reproductive health care, even though abortion is not health care.
No, in fact, the Pro-Life Action League coined that phrase when Obamacare first came out. Abortion is not health care. You're talking about a perfectly healthy child, a perfectly healthy. We even had Kamala Harris in a speech sort of freak out. Women are getting pregnant every day in the United States as if it's sort of like COVID diagnosis or something. My Lord, we want women to get pregnant in the United States every single day. We want babies to be born every single day. We want families to welcome babies every single day. We want our parks to be filled with children every single day. What are you talking about, Kamala Harris? Children are our future, and you're acting as if pregnancy itself is some sort of calamity that we have to bring an end to, some sort of horrible condition women face. Really out of touch. Really out of touch. But I think the American people see that.
Absolutely. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Eric Schiller, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League. If you have a comment or question on the ongoing battle for the culture of life in this post-Roe America, we want to hear from you. You can give us a call to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue with Eric Schiller. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with longtime Morning Air contributor Eric Schiller, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League. Eric, we've been talking about this tsunami of propaganda and misinformation that's been going on since Roe v. Wade was overturned. One thing that we do know for sure is that it's quite sad to see that our so-called Catholic president, President Biden, doesn't seem to care about the life of the unborn. Realistically speaking, we're talking about 63 million plus souls of babies that have died since Roe v. Wade. Can you tell us about this upcoming annual National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children?
Yeah, I think it's a really important for us to focus as pro-life people, to focus our attentions where they really belong. And we can, especially as Catholics, we can get very distracted, I think, by the tremendous scandal of Biden, a professed Catholic, claiming to be personally opposed to abortion, but seeming to harbor not the single iota of sympathy for unborn children. But that's really, you know, that's happening in the far distant capital. right here in our own communities, in every community in the country, there are memorials set up to the memory of these children. The Knights of Columbus has erected hundreds, even thousands of them across the country. I only have a fragment of them listed on NationalDayOfRemembrance.org. We also have over 50 burial places where, through various circumstances and various, you know, stories of adventure in many cases, the bodies of aborted children have been buried. Some of these burial places will be known to listeners because they've heard stories like the babies that were recovered at the in the garage of Indiana abortionist Ulrich Klopfer. Well, those babies are buried in South Bend, Indiana, and there's going to be a memorial service at their burial place. The babies who were killed by Kermit Gosnell are likewise buried in Philadelphia. The babies that were discovered just this past December by the Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising group that became such a big story, the five who had been aborted very late in pregnancy and the other 110 earlier abortions. So these burial places, we go to them, we go to these memorial places, and we mourn for these children. And this is a kind of pro-life activity that continues even in places where abortion has been banned or limited. Places like Texas, which has an abortion ban, there are still mourning to be done for the millions of Texan babies who've been killed by abortion since Roe v. Wade was enacted. And at this moment, when Roe v. Wade's finally gone, we step back to mourn for the 63, 64 million unborn victims of abortion, and we take stock of the toll that those abortions have had on our culture and on individual lives. The National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children is a time for people to really come to terms with how abortion has impacted their own lives. We've seen women who have come to accept the wrongness of that choice, but then seek God's love and mercy and healing. We've seen people finally be able to publicly mourn for children that they lost. You know, grandparents who how horrible for a grandparent to discover that their son or daughter has been involved in an abortion. They've lost a grandchild. The National Day of Remembrance is a time for them to be with others who will accept the pain of that, who will recognize it. Because we have a culture that's telling us these children don't matter, we shouldn't mourn for them, women are happy with abortion. We know that they're not. And sometimes it takes years and years, even decades, to really come to grips with the effect that that abortion had on your life. The National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children is a time to do all of that. And we are really pushing forward on this event this year because this event shows the American people what the pro-life movement really is all about. We deeply care about these children. As Cardinal George said at one of our memorial services at Queen of Heaven Cemetery in Hillside, God loved these children, and so we love them. We love them because God loves them. And it shows that that's what we really care about. We're not about controlling people's bodies or trying to force anybody to do anything. We're about love. We're about loving these children and also loving the mothers who so often suffer with the choice of abortion. Again, a choice that is often forced on them or pushed heavily on them. They're pushed into it. And at this moment especially, the nation needs to see that that's who we are and that's what we're all about. At the same time, we've got a media that is extremely, as much as they're biased and repeating the lies of the left, they also are interested in this story. We've had media covering things they never would have covered before. Protests of pro-abortion fundraisers, they're coming out with a camera and doing a story. So we're going to get tremendous media coverage for the National Day of Remembrance. And that's why we're really pushing for new leaders. We want to have this taking place at hundreds of locations across the United States. The Pro-Life Action League has all the tools you need. We have press release templates. We have instructions on how to put together a media list. We have a flyer you can fill out and with your information and post at the back of church. Sample emails you can send out. Sample social media tools. It's all there for you. All you have to do is get together a group of friends, find that memorial in your community. You can go to NationalDayOfRemembrance.org, look at your state, see what kind of locations are there and whether a service is planned, and you can step forward and be a leader. Even if it's on a modest scale at this important time, and maybe even get some news coverage in your town about what pro-life people are really all about. We want to see every child welcomed into our families. We want to see no woman feel that abortion is the only choice that she has. We want to be there for them. And the National Day of Remembrance shows that that's who we are.
And Eric, this is the 10th annual National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children. It'll be taking place on September the 18th. Last year, there was quite a turnout in 214 locations across our country. This year will be special. It'll be the first time that you do this since Roe v. Wade has been overturned.
That's right. Let me correct you, though. That's September 10th. Saturday, September 10th, is the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children, and we are really trying to push forward with more locations than we've ever had before, and this is an event that has grown. It is so meaningful to people. I remember one time in particular, a woman came up to me at one of these services to tell me that just a few weeks before she'd found out that her daughter had an abortion because an insurance bill came to the house. She hadn't even told her husband because she didn't want him to be, you know, angry at his daughter and break their relationship. She had been privately mourning for this grandchild that she would never get to meet. And the Day of Remembrance, and she came up to me in tears. But the Day of Remembrance was for her extremely healing experience because she was able to publicly mourn. She was able to talk to somebody about what had happened. And she was able to pray in mourning for her own grandchild in this public way. It's a very, very important thing for us to do. And I think we pay too little attention to it. You know, mourning is something that my father, Joe Scheither, always really focused on. When you're out at the abortion facility, say with a 40 Days for Life campaign, or you're part of your parish's prayer, forces that are out there at the abortion facility, even if you're not able to talk to a woman about abortion or hand her a piece of literature or anything like that, my goodness, you're there for that unborn baby. One of the greatest tragedies in our affluent society, still very much influenced by Christianity, is the thought that an unborn child is dying by abortion and there's nobody there, nobody inside that building or outside that building who cares and who's mourning for that child, acknowledging that child's humanity with prayers of mourning. Mourning is a very powerful thing. Otherwise, Jesus would not have bothered to mention it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's be blessed by mourning for these children.
Once again, the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children will be taking place on September the 10th. That is September the 10th. And you can obviously go to nationaldayofremembrance.org for much more. Eric, I really appreciate your perspective and how it's so important for us to keep the faith and keep fighting for the unborn and for helping mothers and babies as well.
Well, John, you know, Relevant Radio is becoming more and more significant of a player in this movement. You know, so much great discussion about the abortion issue here, and really a channel for people to turn the radio off and come out on the front lines with us as well. You know, I'm so excited when someone says, I heard you on Relevant Radio, and then they come out to an event or they decide to host a National Day of Remembrance. Very powerful stuff, and I'm so glad to be working with you.
Thanks so much. Really appreciate it, Eric. Eric Scheidler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Scars of Life. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, and shirt as he went. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing his voice, the little boy became alarmed, made a U-turn to swim for his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard her screams, raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in an effort to hang on to the son she so loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars The boy lifted his pant legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." You and I can identify with that little boy. We have scars, too. No, not from an alligator, but scars of a painful past. Some of those scars are unsightly and have caused us deep regrets. But some wounds, my friend, are because God has refused to let go. In the midst of your struggle, He's been there holding on to you. Scripture teaches, God loves you. You are a child of God. He wants to protect you and provide for you in every way. Sometimes we foolishly wade into dangerous situations, not knowing what lies ahead. The swimming hole of life is filled with peril, and we forget the enemy is waiting to attack. That's when the tug of war begins. If you have the scars of His love on your arms, be very, very grateful. He did not and will not ever let you go. John 10:29 says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of Albany, New York, will be with us to discuss accompanying survivors in their journey towards healing. And our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will discuss the life of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, also known as the Cure d'Ars, who spend up to 16 hours a day in a confessional. Stay with us, America. There's a lot more to come next hour on Morning Air, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.